a sermon series going through 1 John, and the particular passages that we're going to cover today are special to me in that the first time I heard these passages was the first time that God really became real to me, and God used the passages we're going to cover today to change my life. I'll give you a little bit of background. So in the summer of 1987, I had the most important theological conversation of my life up to that point, perhaps ever. I don't know that I had a lot of theological conversations before this point, but my older brother had recently became, in his own words, a born-again Christian. In other words, the people that we made fun of. I was living in Southern California where I grew up, and went out to the middle of nowhere in Ohio, and spent a week with my brother and family members who were Christians. And after spending a week with them, I had really good reasons to reject Christianity. I really did. Looking back, not all, but a good percentage of the things that I wanted to reject were baggage that I assumed came along with Christianity. I thought it was like a package deal, like you had to cut your hair a certain way, and your wife couldn't wear makeup or jewelry or any of these things. Now, I later realized that this was a particular cultural expression of Christianity, and you know, I'll just be honest, some legalism thrown in there. So this is my introduction to Christianity. And on this particular evening in 1987, my brother and I were having an argument, which isn't always the brightest idea. My brother was much bigger than me at the time. But that evening, I told him, closer, farther, okay. On that particular evening, I said to him, you know what? I don't need your religion. I don't want your religion. And he said, that's fine. He said, but where do you think you're going to spend eternity? And with all the theological understanding I had, I said, I don't know, and neither do you. My basic theological thought on religion at that time is religion had pretty much nothing to do with the here and now. It was something that, you know, maybe one day pie in the sky, if you're close to death, then, you know, you become religious. You say, okay, God, I'm ready to come to you. And I kind of thought God like had this grading scale, like he graded on the curve, you know, kind of like, and I figure, you know, I look around, I'm like, I gotta be better than at least half the people around here. And even if I'm not, you know, I still have time. You know, I'm pretty young. I can, you know, I could eventually have my good works outweigh my bad. And if there's a heaven, you know, God will say, yeah, you're better than most. Come on in. So that's my theological understanding at this point. And so my brother said, can I share a passage of scripture with you? I'm like, sure. If you'll shut up after this, go for it. So he read to me 1 John 5:12-13. He said, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I don't recall the rest of the conversation that night. I was smart enough to know that I lost this argument. And suddenly, my arguments didn't really matter a whole lot to me. And I wasn't really sure what this passage meant. But as I thought about that passage, I just kept thinking about that passage that night, and I thought, I don't know what it means to have the life, and I don't know what it means to have the Son, but I do know I don't have those things. Whatever this passage means, I don't have. And I was thinking, so God created me, He created me for a relationship. He created me for a certain kind of life. And I don't have that life. Well, a few nights later, it felt like my family there went to church every night. But a few nights later, we were at this evening service. And I have no idea what the pastor preached on that night. But at the end of the service, he invited people. He said, hey, if you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus's forgiveness of your sins, and you want to make him the Lord and Savior of your life and be a part of the kingdom of God, I invite you to come forward and pray. And I turned to my brother. I said, is this what we were talking about the other night? And he said, yes. But I was still pretty reluctant. Now, if those of you who have been around Christianity for a while, you might understand this one. It was one of those moments where the pastor said, we're going to sing that fourth verse a fourth time, because I believe there's somebody out there tonight that needs to come to know Jesus Christ. And I'm like, yeah, it's the guy in the back sweating. It's me, of course. But I remember sitting there just saying, okay, Lord, I don't have what he's talking about. And I still don't know what it means to have the life. I still don't know what it means to have the Son, but I know I want that. And with all fear and trembling, I got in my seat and I said, Lord, I don't understand all this. I don't get it, but come to my life. Forgive my sins. Make me a new person. I want the life. Whatever this passage means, I want that. Now, I've since come to understand that this, I mean, I didn't know how to read the Bible. I just thought you know, and maybe you do this one. I don't necessarily recommend it, but I just kind of thought you flip through, you know, read a passage and you go, yeah, this is the passage for my life. You know, which really doesn't work out well if you're like, you know, Judas hung himself. You know, go and do likewise. Doesn't work, okay? So don't do that kind of thing. But I came to realize that these particular verses are really part of this powerful passage in which the Apostle John is telling the hearers, here's life. Here's life to the fullness, and this is how you live it. And I think back on that night where I made that decision, you know, was it the powerful evangelism technique of the pastor? No. You know, was it the powerful techniques my brother used? No, we laugh about those now. Like we look back and go, that was the worst gospel presentation of all time. But I'll tell you what happened. And I want to encourage us. Here's what happened. I knew that people loved me, and they presented the truth of God's word to me. And when you think about that, what changes lives? It's the power of God working through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God working in our lives. God changes lives. No, nobody saved me that evening other than God. The writer of Hebrews says this, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and of spirit and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I think Charles Spurgeon was once asked, were you prepared to defend the word of God? And he said, you know, I'd do better off defending a lion. You don't defend a lion, you let it out of its cage. And that's the same thing with the word of God. Just let the word of God out. It can defend itself. And so my prayer this morning, as we go through John chapter 5, is that God would do a work, continue to do a work in my life, continue to do a work in your life, that his word would pierce the division between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, that God's word would discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. So let's turn to John, 1 John chapter 5, and discover how do we live out this Christian life. 1 John chapter 5, it's going to be up on the screen. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And the Bible reads, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. There's a key word in here, and if you write in your Bible, you can circle it. It's not sacrilegious. If you don't write in your Bible, that's up to you. But the key word is believes. This word, when it's in the original Greek, it's used 7 times. Sometimes it's translated as faith. Sometimes it's translated as believes. But it's the same word 7 times. So I think John wants to tell us something here. That your faith, your faith is key. It's crucial. And John says, he says, everyone. So not super Christians, whatever the super Christians are. I don't know who they are. But he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are a child of the God of this universe. Now let's clarify what belief means. Because on that evening, I already had a belief. It wasn't new to me, you know, okay, God has a son, his name's Jesus. You know, I knew something about him dying on the cross. But I wasn't born of God. I wasn't born of God prior to that. That's not the kind of faith that I had. I didn't have a relationship with God. I didn't have the Son. I didn't have the life. The Bible tells us the demons believe and shudder, right? I mean, if Satan knew who Jesus was. Just think about when Jesus did ministry. How many times people are like, "Who's this Jesus?" And then demons come up and they say, "What do you have to do with us, O Son of God?" Like they knew who Jesus was. So we're not talking about an intellectual assent. So when we're talking about faith, that means believing. That means I put my trust and my reliance upon Jesus. Okay, so faith has to do with reliance and trust. Paul writes in Galatians 3:7, he says, "Know then that as those of faith who are sons of Abraham." How do you become a son of God? How do you become a son of Abraham? It is by faith. It is by reliance in Jesus Christ. We are born of God by faith. And John's going to give us a quick test to see, are we of faith? Are we really born of God? And this isn't new. I mean, I would hope if I would say, hey, what are some key messages that John says that most of you, or at least one of you, would say? Well, John tells people, love God, love people. Right, that's John just hammers that over and over, so this isn't new. And he writes this, he's continuing in verse 1, going into verse 2. He says, "Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." In other words, if I love God, I'm going to love you people, all right? And you're going to love me back, and sometimes that's not easy. But whoever loves the Father loves those who have been born of him. All right, you could pick your friends. You're stuck with your family. Verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God." Here's how we know it. "When we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." So to be clear, John is not saying, hey, if you love God and you love people, you're born of God. He's saying, if you are born of God, you will love God and love people. Not backwards there. So what does faith do? Faith empowers us to love God and others. And John goes so far as to say that we love God. How do I show God love? By keeping his commandments that are not burdensome. I am so glad that this isn't the passage that my brother shared with me on that evening, because my thoughts on that evening would have been, well, if they weren't burdensome, I would have already been doing them. But you know what the difference is? What the Bible tells us, that when we become new creations in Christ, God takes the law that has been written on stone and he writes it on our hearts. And so what did I need? I needed a heart change. I needed the movement that of something on stone that was just kind of theoretical to me. I needed that moved onto my heart. And here was another issue. I met a lot of Christians that made following God seem like a burden. I don't know if you've ever been around those folks. Don't point to them right now or anything like that. But I met people that it looked like following God was a burden. And since then, I've learned. Here's what I've learned: God's word, God's command, they are life giving. I came to Him because I wanted life. And I thought I was pursuing life. I was going after life. And I found, you know, these things aren't really giving me what they promise. God delivers on what He promises. The Bible, in fact, tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. So you want a really hard life? Anybody up for that? A really hard life? Just transgress against God. And that's a really hard life. Going my way is a heavy burden. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come to me." Let me give you the New Dawn Living translation of "Come to me." "Stop doing things your way, by your strength, by your power. Trust in me. Have faith in me." That's what Jesus is saying. He's like, look, you're pursuing all these things. Just come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, you know, all of you who find following God to be a burden, he says, come to me. I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn how I do this. Learn how I follow the Father. He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Man, how many want that? You want your soul to be at rest. You want your soul to be at peace. Even in the midst of trials and tribulation, everything that's going on, he says, you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in the context when Jesus said this, it was the Pharisees, it was the Sadducees. They had their own rules, they had their own self-righteousness that burdened people. It weighed them down. The life that we are called to be is not empowered by our own rule keeping. Okay? Jesus says that's gonna wear you out. That will wear you out, that will make you tired. And Jesus said, that's not what I came for. I came that you would have real life. I came that you would have life abundantly. And by the way, Don, not just life after this. I mean life right now, relationship with the living God in this present moment. John tells us this, verse 4, he says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Let me repeat that for those of you who have been born of God. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except for the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, we make this complicated. God's word makes this pretty simple here. He's saying, hey, faith wins the victory. Right? Faith is going to win the victory. And that night that I gave my life to Christ and became a child of God, born of God, what great thing did I do to enter into the family? What thing did God look at and go, man, Don, you are so good. Come on in, son. Nothing. Nothing. I came with filthy rags. Okay? What I do? I put faith. I received God's grace by faith. So, sometimes we do that. We say, okay, trust you for my sins. I trust you for my salvation. And then we go, okay, I got it from here. And God goes, no. No, you still need my grace. You still need to walk by faith. And John says, ask the question, how do I overcome the trials of life? John says, faith. You do that by faith. Listen, church. If we think we can overcome the world by our good works and by our best efforts, I don't think we understand what it means to overcome the world. Let me repeat that. If we think we can overcome the world by our own strength, by our own best efforts, we don't understand what it means to overcome the world. Jesus said this in John 16:33. He says, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. And most of you already told me you want this. That you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. So, you know, when it happens, go, hey, what's going on? Oh, Jesus told me, in the world I will have tribulation. And he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John C. Brueger says this. He says, God has defeated Satan through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his overwhelming victory. God has empowered you. That's you. Those of you who are born of God. God has empowered you to overcome any temptation to sin and has provided sufficient resources for you to respond biblically to any problem of life. By relying on God's power and being obedient to his word, you can overcome. You can be an overcomer in any situation. All right? Do we believe that? That's a question. Is Jesus sufficient? Is Jesus sufficient for my salvation? Is Jesus sufficient in the temptations and the struggles and the trials that come towards me? And you know what that is? That is faith. That is faith that says, Jesus, I believe you're sufficient. Jesus, I believe you when you said you would never leave me nor forsake me. I believe you when you say you're doing a work in my life. Watchman Nee puts it this way. He says, a person who wholly follows the Lord is one who believes that the promises of God are trustworthy and that he is with his people and they are well able to overcome. The daily question that I need to answer is, do I trust Jesus? Do I trust Jesus or do I trust something else? Verse 6, John writes, this is he who came by blood, or came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Okay, what does that mean? To be honest, I'm not totally sure. Smarter people than me have come to different conclusions. Let me give you my best thought on this and thought that is shared with other theologians that are still smarter than me. Although people have told me since I wear the glasses, I look smarter. Here's what I think John is saying here. I believe the water means Jesus' baptism in which Jesus identified with us. He identified with people of the world. And in that moment when Jesus identifies with us, the Spirit descends upon him and the Father speaks and he says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. All right? And then I believe the blood is the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And that blood, and by the way, in context, there's people that are saying, well, Jesus was just a spirit. He really wasn't a man. And John's going, no, he was baptized. He bled. He came by water and blood. And the blood speaks volume, right? The blood speaks of our forgiveness. It speaks of the remission of sins. It speaks about Satan's defeat as Christ makes all things new. Now, some theologians would say the water and the blood is simply when the soldier pierced Jesus and water and blood came out. And if you believe that, that's cool. I'm not going to fight you on this. But either way, John is saying, okay, Jesus was real and Jesus took on flesh. And the water and the blood and the Spirit speak to us. Verse 7, it says, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. And John's probably more important argument right here, verse 9 says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that that he has borne concerning his son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself.
And whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son.
So think about this, all the things in life that we believe that are true to get through life. Pastor John Cole, he says this. He says, every day we trust in the testimony of fallen men who are fallible at best. He says, we could not deposit money in a bank, ride in a car, buy food at the grocery store, take an aspirin for a headache, or do many of the things we do in our daily lives if we did not trust the witness of men. All right? I mean, it's true. I just take, whatever, Tylenol, aspirin. They told me it works. I don't know. I'm trusting their testimony. I'm trusting my GPS, which works out most of the time. I'm trusting the testimony of other people. And what John is saying, if you trust in men and everyday life, can't you trust in God who has testified concerning his son? We put our faith, you're putting faith in those chairs right now. If I were sitting there, I'd be exercising more faith than most. Yeah, you'll figure that one out. Here's the thing. Either we overcome the world by faith in Christ or by our own power. Either we are born of God by faith or by our own efforts. Which is it? I'm going to choose faith in God. I'm going to go back to, and I'm going to say, God, I trust you. I trust your testimony. Faith believes in God. Let me close with these last couple of verses here. Verse 11, it says, and this is the testimony of God. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And he says, I write these things to you. I write these things to you, church, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I don't know about you, but those are reassuring words to me in a troubled world. I'm sure they were reassuring words to, as Pastor Zeff alluded to earlier, to my friend Pastor Kendall, as his father passed away this weekend, and his family, who are just amazing musicians and singers, they were all gathered around him as he was going to the Father, and they were singing songs of praise. And I can guarantee you these words, that he who has the Son has the life. All right? He who does not have the Son does not have the life. And I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. That you may know. I once heard a friend of mine describe his coming to Christ as though that they were lost in this ocean, and somebody threw him a life preserver, and he grabbed onto that, and that was his faith. And I thought probably closer to the truth is, you were lifeless in that ocean. You were lifeless in that ocean, and the breath of God came in and breathed into your lungs and said, hold on to this. And like with my testimony, okay, I don't know what that means, but that's what I want. I want you. I want the one that gave us the breath of life. And by faith, I'm going to hold on to you. Let me ask you, where are you today? Maybe there's somebody in here and you were like me on that evening where you're saying, whatever that is, I don't have it. And my prayer tonight is or this morning, that you would have that. That you would say, Lord Jesus, I want that. I want to receive your forgiveness. I want you to come into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and my salvation. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. I turn from my sins. And I think for the rest of us, I think we need to be reminded that this is a faith journey. That we continually need the grace of God, and we continually need whatever life throws at us to say, Jesus, I want to trust you. I'm going to trust you in this moment. I'm going to believe in you. With everything that's going on, all the voices that are going out there, some I think are true, some I don't think are true, but I know your word is true. I know that you are faithful. And so, Lord, by faith, I'm going to serve you today. And by faith, I'm going to follow after you. Let's pray, and we'll have the worship team come up. Lord God, we're so thankful. Thankful for the gift of salvation. Thankful for the gift of relationship. Thankful that you are the one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Father, I pray if there's somebody out there that doesn't know your salvation, that doesn't have this relationship with you, that this morning this would be a time of salvation. Lord, and I pray for what I'm assuming is most of us in this daily struggle of life, that we would trust in you. We would walk after your promises. We would believe in whatever is going on, that you are good. You are with us. And your promises remain true. Father, I just pray that your word would go out for its intended purpose. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.